personally have lived in this area for 20 years. I moved to Capitol Hill in 2005 and then traded city living for the suburbs in 2020, moved out here, and have never looked back. The suburbs are really convenient and wonderful. So, but when I lived on Capitol Hill, and I think just living here too, it strikes me that this area is pretty transient. It's one of the characteristics of it. There's a lot of people moving in and moving out with every administration and with the military and also students with all the universities that we have. But there is one thing that I feel has remained the same in my 20 years here, which is that I think this area has the most beautiful springtime of anywhere. And granted, I'm from California where we don't have seasons, so I don't have that much to compare it to, but I remember that first spring when the dead trees came to life and all the green, you know, leaves came out, and then you had the pops of color with the cascades of azaleas and cherry blossoms and tulips, and it's right upon us, right? Yesterday was the first day of spring, so we hear it's coming. It feels like it's never going to come, but spring is coming. And one of my favorite things to do when I lived on Capitol Hill was to take a really nice springtime walk around the hill. The hill is really known for its gardens. Everyone has these row homes with their little patch of land, and they do some stunning things with those Capitol Hill gardens. And my next door neighbor in particular, she had really the most luscious garden on the hill. I loved it. I would come out to my little, you know, porch, and I would just sit and look to the left at her garden, because there would be just these beautiful pops of reds and pinks and beautiful bushes, and it was all manicured so lovingly. And so then, of course, I really wanted my little patch of land to bloom just like hers. Just wanted it to look stunning like all the other gardens. So I gave it my all, and I would try to plant a garden, and I have to say, it never quite took. My little patch of land, it was just so pitiful. Every year, I would give it a go, and it was like a dry and weary land. I couldn't figure it out. So I finally decided to appeal to my neighbor for just some secrets to her floral success. I'd had so many horticultural failures, and so I asked her, what do I need to know? Like, how can I make my garden look like your garden? And would you believe she just gave me the most underwhelming advice? She said, well, Haley, I assume you know this. You need to water your plants. And, you know, here's the thing. That wasn't totally a given for me. It was a given in that, of course, I knew that plants need water. I was pro-water, felt like that was a good idea. The plants need that. I'm gonna water. But things would happen, right? I would get too busy to water the flowers. I would sometimes feel too tired, maybe even lazy to do it. Thought I might do it later. Or I would think the sporadic rains of the summer would be enough for those plants to just keep on trucking. And next thing you knew, a day would go by, a week would go by, time would go by, and my flowers would wilt, and my garden didn't make it. So I'm wondering, as we meet here this morning, the question I want to pose to us is, do any of us ever treat our souls like my sad little wilting garden? Is it possible that anyone among us has allowed our souls to feel like a dry and weary land? As a counselor, often people do approach me wanting to know a secret to having joy or peace. And just like my neighbor, they will ask for some tips. And of course, there are so many things we could talk about when it comes to emotional health. But truly, at its foundation and most essentially, I am always going to lead people to the thing that I believe is most important, which is God's living water. And so today, as we enjoy this brunch in each other's company, I do want us to just take a brief look at this wonderful passage of Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, because there we are reminded of God's delightful invitation to come and drink his living water. and in so doing, to flourish. So let me read this passage to you. And also, if you look at your paper, one side is an outline for today, but the other side are the group questions, so not to confuse you. Okay, so Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear to me and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. And so I just want to ask, is it underwhelming to us this morning to imagine that the secret ingredient to a healthy soul is fellowship with God? Coming, listening, delighting. It's as obvious as my neighbor's advice to water my flowers. I do realize that. It's something we already know, and many times feel like we're already doing it. And yet, is it possible that we do neglect coming to the waters more than we actually realize? And so let's just spend a little time together digging into this beautiful passage, and let's see what we can glean for our thirsty souls. I want to begin with some context. So the writer of Isaiah 55 is, of course, Isaiah, the prophet. And God is speaking through him to a rebellious Israelite people in the book of Isaiah. These people have chosen other gods before the one true God. And this is a book about God's holiness, but it's not only that. It's a book about his pursuing love for his people. What this book isn't really about is their amazing love for him. This is a book about God's plan to pursue the ones he loves in spite of their failings. Just two chapters earlier, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah, by God's grace, is able to foresee 700 years ahead of time how a Savior will come, and he will suffer and bear the sins of God's people, dying in their place and rising again. Isaiah foresees that Christ will be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him will be the chastisement that brings us peace. With his wounds, we're healed. All like sheep, we've gone astray, have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Isaiah foresees the gospel good news 700 years ahead of time, that Christ will die on the cross in our place, in the place of God's beloved, taking on the punishment they deserve for their rebellion, taking on it, that punishment himself, so that there can be healing and forgiveness and restoration with a holy God. And then in chapter 54, right after this, Isaiah then foresees that there are many blessings that will come to God's people because of the Messiah overcoming the problem of guilt and sin and death. And one of the greatest blessings mentioned there is that because of Christ's death and resurrection, all the nations will be impacted. Christ's redemption will not just be for the Jews, Isaiah is able to foresee, but Christ's redemption will be for all the nations to enjoy. And so all of that context is really important as we lean into Isaiah 55, because it takes us to the grand invitation that we come to this morning with redemption accomplished and God's will that the blessings of this redemption would be applied to all the nations. He can offer this grand invitation, not just for a few, not just for those who can pay their way, but for everyone. And so that leads us to the first point on our outline, the grand invitation that God says, come who? Everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. God tells all the thirsty to come. And as you look at those three short verses, isn't it interesting that you see this word come four times? Come to the waters. come and buy without money, come to me, is what God says to us this morning. First of all, can we just take a minute to delight that this most magnificent, creator, sustaining, all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe invites us to come to him. We all know what it's like to not be invited to something, right? But here, this morning, you are hearing God says you're invited. He is inviting you to come to his waters. And not just in this passage. As you read through scripture, you will see this message over and over again. In fact, you can read it in the very last chapter of the Bible. God says in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Come to the waters, says our majestic, loving God. Now, looking into a room this size, I know that we all come to this brunch this morning with different stories, different expectations, different reasons, different burdens. Some of you came in this morning and you just glided in with hope and excitement, and some of you honestly maybe feel like you hobbled here. You're not even sure how you made it. Maybe someone dragged you, but you may be going through a really difficult season or a confusing season, and so we're all here kind of with different things going on. And even with that in mind, I really want to make it clear, and I want to say it very confidently, that no matter what's happening in our lives right now, this invitation from God, it is the same to each of us. Whether you're here in a time of prosperity or a time of trial, whether you've known God for a really long time or you're actually just exploring knowing him today, God really has the same invitation for each of us to come to the waters, to come to him. So, do you feel thirsty for that? Or what are you thirsty for? Think about that. What am I thirsty for? Is it for more of God, to know him more, to understand him better? Or might you feel thirsty for something else? Maybe you're thirsty for love or acceptance. Maybe it's forgiveness or maybe justice. Maybe you feel thirsty for freedom or for rest. Have you considered that God may be the only one that can truly satisfy those deepest heart thirsts, longings that you carry with you even this morning at this brunch? The world will sell us a bill of goods on where we can quench our heart's thirst. Those deepest longings, the world tells you that they've got the answers and they've got the solutions, but the world will fail to fully satisfy us every time. And some of us already know that through trial and error. Some of us are testing the waters, so to speak. But only God has the living waters, which is something so different. It quenches a thirsty soul in a fulsome way, a different way. And because of Christ, again, God is saying, this water's for you. Jesus actually speaks of the living waters. He speaks in John 4 to the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well? And Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this well water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus tells the woman at the well that his water is different from her water. Now, we know this woman has gone to some other places, it seems like from that particular passage, namely relationships, perhaps, to find things like maybe security or peace or acceptance or love. But Jesus urges her that he has something different for her, a water that is eternally satisfying, never to be thirsty again. Jesus speaks of this water again in John 7. In John 7, we read, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Oh, okay. So we get some new intel here. Jesus says, just like we've already read, if you're thirsty, come to me. I'm the one with the living water. But what he adds here is that belief in him is how you have access to these living waters, and these living waters are the Holy Spirit within you. This word picture, it reminds me of a recent trip I took. I went to Italy with my mom and sister, which was divine. And when we were in Rome, our tour guide kept telling us, you really need to try this water from these water fountains. And we're looking at these water fountains, and they're literally ancient, like before Christ. And we're like, And she says, no, they're wonderful. You'll love this water. And we passed, you know. We were like, I don't know, international trip, drinking water. I'm not sure we should do that. But then by the third day, we were so hot, and our bottles had run dry. We thought, you know what? We're so hot. Let's just try this water. So we filled our water bottles up with it, took a sip, and boy, were we amazed. This was the coldest, most delicious water we have ever drank. I mean, we still talk about it. And so then we're like, where is this water coming from? And it turns out these ancient fountains, they're connected to this aqueduct system underneath the ground that pulls water from these fresh bodies of water nearby and just have for now centuries kept water flowing underground up into the water fountains. And it just reminded me a little bit of what we're talking about here, that Jesus actually creates this flow of living water inside of us that continues to go year after year as we draw near to him and place our faith in him. And so I wonder, as I talk about this idea of inner refreshment inside of you that comes from the Holy Spirit, is that something you have experienced? Like, maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. And yes, you love that feeling when you're in worship and you just feel this inner sense of awe or peace, joy. And maybe some of you feel like, yeah, I have felt that before, but actually right now I do feel pretty dry in that way. Or maybe some of you wonder what exactly this means and you want to understand it more. You want to experience it more. The good news is that Jesus makes it plain. How do we experience some of this inner living water flowing within us? We draw near to him. We spend time with him. We have fellowship with him. It's why the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4, we don't lose heart. When our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's the power of the living waters of the Holy Spirit. And so whether for the first time or the 101st time, if you would like inner renewal and satisfaction of your deepest heart longings, God invites you to come to him for this. Now, astoundingly, God not only tells us where to go if we're thirsty, but he adds that we can drink this fantastic living water for free, which, by the way, you can do that in Rome too. So that was great. And this is our second point, that God's waters are a generous gift. God declares, he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, first of all, with our grocery bills, what they are right now, that sounds pretty good. God's living waters are free for the taking, and they're rich as wine and milk. I wonder, think about to yourself, what is the most lavish gift you've received? Like, just think about that. And what made it lavish? Was it that you couldn't afford it or earn it or achieve it, and so being gifted it was just really made it lavish? Or maybe it wasn't so much the cost of the gift. Perhaps it was the love behind it, right? I've had certain things gifted to me by my children that wouldn't necessarily go for a high price on the market, but they're very special to me because they made them with their love. Well, this gift of the living waters that God is offering, they are given in love like no human can really estimate. This amazing love that God gives this gift with, but not only that, the gift is at a cost that we couldn't pay. We couldn't afford it, right? I remember reading the book of Isaiah for the first time, speaking of Isaiah. And that's one of my most treasured gifts, because reading through the book of Isaiah is actually how God supernaturally bid me to come to him. I was reading through the book of Isaiah and just really could see how much I resembled the Israelites. I felt like we were one and the same. And the more I read, the more I became really sorrowful and fearful, really, over my sin. And so how amazing in this same book is this gift of Christ who saves us from our sins, and this amazing invitation that God is calling us his own, making us his people. And he's not making us his people because of our great love for him, right? He's doing it out of his great love for us at a cost we couldn't pay, with love that we can barely understand until we get to glory. What a marvelous gift. That's what God is giving to us. Eternal life, satisfaction, rest, and glory. These are the satisfying gifts of the living water. And our passage shows us that this lavish gift, it's for two kinds of people. It's for thirsty, broke people who know their need for the water, recognize they got nowhere to go but God to get it. But this is also for thirsty, rich people, people who spend and spend for worldly waters that never quite quench their thirst. And that takes us to our third point, gratuitous spending. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? In Jeremiah 2:13, listen to what God says. God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah speaks to an age-old problem, doesn't he? People turning to self-made storage tanks of worldly fulfillment instead of turning to God for true life and contentment. I know I have done that. Is it possible you also have forsaken the fountain of living water, storing up for yourself worldly pleasures that just have no lasting value? What broken cistern might you be trusting in this morning? Is it success, a relationship, maybe even your marriage, your kids' success, acceptance by others? What idol might you be hoping in? Is it control, safety, health, wealth, appearance? There's so many possibilities, aren't there? Discuss this in your small group time after we finish. What broken cistern do you find yourself trusting in? I really like how my former pastor, Mark Dever, worded this in his book, Promises Made. He said, "What are you trying to drink to the dregs to fill your soul? Come, he says, to you who are thirsty. Nothing else will satisfy you, and nothing else will bear the weight of your life like God himself, as he has shown us in Jesus. What are you drinking to the dregs to fill your soul?" I feel like it's a good question for each of us, probably any time. Might there be even a good desire that has just become kind of distorted, right? You're willing to sin to get that need met, or sin when that need didn't get met. And if that's the case, your desire has morphed into something else. We could call it a demand or a false god or an idol that you are worshiping, and it will be a broken cistern. It will not hold water, and it will not satisfy you ultimately. In this same lovely chapter we're in today, Isaiah bids us seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. What good news! God is available and waiting for you to turn and seek him. And you know, tomorrow is not always promised, is it? Today's the day. Today's the day to come to the Lord. If you've not, for instance, received the free gift of your salvation yet, I just want to say, here you are at this brunch. Maybe today's the day of your salvation. I mean, wow, here you are, and God is saying, come to my waters. I have this free gift. I want you to have it. If there's something stirring in you because you're in that place of considering following Jesus or not, please don't leave here today without talking to another sister here, or please feel free to find me. This is a really amazing gift to enjoy, and I don't want you to leave without it. Or maybe you know Jesus very personally well, and yet, as we're talking about broken cisterns, you can sense within yourself, ooh, yeah, I do. I have some trust in a broken cistern right now. Well, God's message is the same for all of us. Why are you spending money on that? Why are you working on that? It's not going to satisfy. Come back to me. So finally, we relish that God doesn't just invite us to come to him, but he explains how. And that's our fourth and final point. Give ear and be gratified. God says, listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in the rich food. Incline your ear to me and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. So he says, listen diligently to me. But not just that, right? Don't just have your daily reading plan. Delight yourselves. Like, spend a little time there, right? Gaze at what I'm telling you. Listen and reflect. Contemplate. Incline your ear and hear in a fulsome way the promises of God. God brings our souls to life through the supernatural power of the living word, and he continues to supply that living water as we engage with his living word. And we want to be good listeners of God, good receivers of his promise. Women who spend time with the Lord, really sitting with him, really communing with him, with arms wide open, ready to obey what we hear there, what we see there, ready to follow him. And as we do that, the Spirit opens our minds, our hearts, our eyes and our ears to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we become transformed into lovers of God and lovers of each other, lovers of people. And this is the way, God says. This is how you can experience more of this refreshment. Bernard of Clairvaux was a French monk in the 10th century. I learned about him on my trip to Italy. And there's a lot theologically that Bernard and I probably don't have in common. Okay, that's my disclaimer. Even so, there was something he said that is a word picture that I've not been able to forget, and I want to share it with you. Bernard said, if then you are wise, you will show yourself rather as a reservoir than a canal. For a canal spreads abroad water as it receives it, but a reservoir waits till it's filled to overflowing and thus communicates without loss to itself its superabundances of water. Clairvaux believed the church needed more reservoirs than canals. So do you know the difference between a reservoir and a canal? A reservoir collects water, and as it fills up, then the overflow goes out to the land and other bodies of water nearby, providing refreshment to them. A canal, on the other hand, receives water and shoots it out to the next location as soon as it receives it, not keeping any for itself. And Clairvaux really believed that the church needed more Christians that are reservoirs of the living waters, filled up in satisfaction in Christ, in presence with him, time with him, fellowship with him, so that those living waters actually overflow to those around them to receive and to benefit from. And I think I agree with him there, and I think especially as women, it's something we need to consider. I think as women, we serve so many needs. I think this is a safe place to talk about that. There's no men here. I mean, we are a server of many needs, okay? We are caring for our parents. We are caring for our children. We are caring for our friends. We're caring for our church and our community in lots of different ways. And it's just important to realize we need to put our oxygen mask on before we secure everybody else's oxygen mask, right? And And we don't want to be without this filling up of the Holy Spirit day by day, each time we spend time in His Word. And so let's not treat our soul like I treated my garden, right? There's so many things we as women do make time for every day. I mean, when you really think about it, I was thinking about what I make time for every day. I'm almost like embarrassed to share it, but I make time to shower. Actually, my hair lady said I need to shower less often. My hair's getting overheated, but anyways, that's a different story. Showering, my getting ready routine, my going to bed routine, checking my email, calling my loved ones, watching my favorite shows, scrolling on social media, attending my kids' activities. I work inside the home. I work outside the home. And I make time for all these things really easily as a rhythm, a daily rhythm. And so how sad, right, if we actually forsake this ongoing invitation that God gives to us for daily feasting with Him in communion with Him, feasting on His Word, which is alive and active. We need to, even if it takes blocking off our calendar, creating a new rhythm, we need this to be a big rock in our lives. And as we come to His waters, we lend an ear to God's Word and delight in His presence. I pray that our souls will find more life, more peace, more illumination. And so then I just want to close with this illustration from the very same chapter of Isaiah 55. This is a picture of God's renewal that is given to us through the Word. So just listen to these words. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You shall go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Listen to this. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather with each other, to get to know one another better, to be in community with other sisters in this way, Lord. And we thank you for this message from you, this invitation that you offer to us. Whether it's the first time we've heard it or we've heard it many a time, we always need to be reminded, Lord, that you desire for us to come to you, to come to you with our joys, come to you with our burdens, come to you in our daily rhythms, Lord, and just to rest in you, to receive from you, to listen and to delight in what you tell us. God, you have so much to give in terms of our flourishing. And God, I pray that we would help each other. We would ask each other. We would challenge each other and encourage each other to be spending really good time with you. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus did on the cross, that what we're going to celebrate soon with Good Friday and Easter. It is amazing, God, what you did so that we could have union with you, that we could fellowship with you. And may we not forsake this amazing gift of not only forgiveness of our sins and life everlasting, but even better, friendship with you. Oh, Lord, this we can enjoy even now in the already and the not yet. And I pray that we would. In Jesus' name, amen.